Everyone will live somewhere forever. And that is why we need to go and tell it. We've been reviewing the gospel the last number of weeks. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very simply this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. That's the gospel message. That's the content. That's what happened on the cross. He died taking our place, paying for our sins, and then he rose again. The really good news is that he then has offered that to us as a free gift that he paid for on the cross. And so, by simple faith, by faith alone in Christ alone, we can have eternal life. And so in the past number of weeks, we have tried to review and emphasize that because, first of all, we trust that everyone within the hearing of this message and part of our church family and guests or members, that you've personally put your faith in Christ. That's our first desire. But then beyond that, if that message really determines whether we will be eternally in heaven or in hell, man, we've got an obligation to share that with everybody around, everybody we know. And so we want to make sure that you know, but then we want to accomplish the task God's giving us that those we know would know that they must put their faith in Christ. As we conclude this series today, what we're looking at is that we want everyone to know that we don't even know. That's what the worldwide purpose is. In our church constitution, we have a little statement describing why we exist, and one of the phrases is that we exist for the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. And so that's what we want to think about today. So Jesus, before he left, gave a great commission. Basically, the great commission is this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then Jesus says, very personally, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that tells us this was not just for those disciples, that's for us, because the age is not over. So why do we take the gospel? Why have people come from Open Door Bible Church in these communities and gone to other parts of the world? It's because of really three reasons. One is what Jesus said here. That Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. So it wasn't just for the disciples, it wasn't just for Israel. Because here we are in Ozaukee County in Wisconsin of the United States of America, and we heard it, so this has been happening over the last 2,000 years. So the first reason why we must share the gospel is because Jesus said we need to do that. This is for all nations. The second reason, though, is that it has not gone to every country and every nation and every people. That's God's intent, but it has not gotten there yet. There are masses. A majority of the world has not understood who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. The statistics are staggering, but there are so many unreached people. So Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, taking the message of the gospel that will give them eternal life, and it hasn't yet been accomplished. Jesus said it hasn't been accomplished. Thirdly, the most important reason is that there is no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. And I think to understand the urgency of the gospel and the importance of worldwide missions, we have to understand that there is no other way except through Jesus Christ. There aren't multiple ways. This isn't the American way to heaven, okay? We can't come to Open Door Bible Church or hear the gospel on radio or TV and go, well, that's good. Yeah, I agree with that. And then say, but surely there must be other ways to heaven besides that. What does the scripture say? The scripture says, first of all, Jesus' own words, John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus himself said that he is the only way. The only way to get to heaven, to where the Father, the one God of the universe is through Jesus Christ. Period. Jesus then came after saying that. He died on the cross, paid for our sins, rose again, proving he can give us eternal life, ascended to heaven, and the disciples began to do the very thing he told them to do, go and make disciples of all nations. And they got in trouble for it. And when Peter was explaining why he was doing this, he said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must or can be saved. So there is actually no other way. There's this one God, and God sent his one and only eternal Son, part of the triune God, Jesus Christ, who became man, who died for our sins. There was one cross, and so there is one way to heaven. There are not many paths to heaven. John 3:16 we often quote because it says, whoever believes has eternal life. But we have to understand the follow-up of that is this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, that is, in Jesus Christ, stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There is no other way. So the question that many sincere and, I think, compassionate Christians have had at times is, but what about those who have never heard? What if someone is living in a place, as so many are, where there is nobody that has ever told them about Jesus Christ? Is there some other way? What does the text say? There is no other way. What about those who have never heard? Paul addressed this in Romans as he gives this great treatise of what salvation really is. He says, the wrath of God, see, God is loving, but he is wrathful towards sin. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. There is a choice to suppress truth, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God made it plain to them. How do you do that? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Do we realize what that's saying? That God is revealing himself in what we sometimes call general revelation through what has been made. So that a person, no matter where they grow up on this planet, has some understanding there must be a God. And it's amazing how people where missionaries have gone, this is actually how they've been thinking. There has to be something else out there. You don't grow up atheist by nature. What qualities of God could you know from nature, from creation? You would know that there is an all-powerful God. Somebody had to make this. And you would know that he is good, because I have water to drink, and there is food, and there is fruit on the trees, and there is sunshine, and there is relationships and families, and you would know that. In 1989, Bill Keel took me on kind of a missions tour as a young new pastor here, and we went to Thailand, and he introduced me to a man named Naison. Naison was one of those in an animistic tribal setting in Thailand, who was just taught that it was all the spirits that controlled everything and the worship of the spirits. But Naison saw all the goodness of God and the power of God and thought there must be something else besides what he was taught. And then one day, two missionaries, men, first of all, came to their village and began to share, began to learn their language, these two families, one of whom was Bill and Bev, now are retired missionaries. And they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Naison eagerly believed in the one whom he had longed for. How does that happen? It happens because God puts together the longing of the hearts of somebody who is seeking him, and then God himself is seeking them. That's the process of missions. What happens otherwise is this. If people are, how are they suppressing the truth? They suppress the truth. They exchange, just a couple verses later, they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. And you find this idolatry everywhere. You find it in a totem pole. You find it in, you just go into any of these dark cultures. And Pastor Jim is going to share about that in a while. And in a moment now, Rhett and Stacy will share about their effort to reach these same kind of people. But there is idolatry and there are substitutes. But the reality is that God is at work seeking to save them. Jesus said when he was on earth, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So people are seeking him through general revelation, and God is seeking them, but it has to come through Jesus Christ. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Or in Peter said it similarly, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so as God is putting together those pieces, he years ago was working in the hearts of Bill and Bev Keel and their young family in Tennessee and drawing them into missions to go and share the gospel with Nison, so that now there are some half dozen churches and a training center for other Christian workers and pastors. And God's at work so that Stacy from Oostburg goes to Bible school, trained to be a missionary, meets Rhett from California, and they get married. They become part of our church, and we become their sending church. And so today, they are preparing to take the gospel to yet another group of people. And we're excited to have a personal opportunity to talk with them now, because they are fulfilling what is the Great Commission, as are you and I. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Do we have a connection with Rhett and Stacy? All right. Well, I'm going to ask Scott Miles and Irene Schmitz to come on up here, and we're going to have a little visit with them. Can you hear me, Rhett and Stacy?
Yeah.
Hey.
Yeah,
yeah.
Hello.
A lot of us know you, some of us don't. So why don't you just start by telling us a little bit about yourself and kind of what your situation is right now?
Yeah, we started with Open Door back in 2007 when we were just friends at Bible school, and now we're married. And just earlier this year in January, we came to Papua New Guinea. And since then, we've been focusing on learning the trade language and or of talk pisin. And now we're in that process of figuring out where we're going from here.
Great. And you, go ahead.
Sorry, we finished up our orientation time here a couple months ago, and then we were in, we did bush orientation up in the highlands, and we got to spend some time with some friends of ours who are in a work up there, just meeting with the church there, and we're doing language study and stuff, and then now we're settled in the highlands at the regional base, just with a bunch of other people who are looking for partners, all in one little space. We can get to know each other real nice.
I was wondering, we were wondering, how your children are doing. I know you're homeschooling, and there was concern about one of your children having an allergy to the malaria medicine.
Yeah, when we were living in Madang, the first time, it's below the mosquito line, so you have to make sure that you're on malaria meds and everything. And he had a pretty severe reaction. He ended up getting hives all over his body, ended up getting an adrenaline shot and having to switch malaria medicines. And we tried the other one, and it seemed to work, but he was on it for such a short time, so we're not totally sure if it's safe. So at this point, he has a couple options. So being in a more coastal area is still on the table. But if he ever starts having reaction to another medicine, then that would be ruled out, and it would be highlands only. But overall, the kids are doing awesome. There's a lot of playmates where we are. It's a really nice place to be. They're starting to adjust. Wyatt in particular, that's number three. He's almost 4 years old. He's very talkative, and he loves talking with the nationals. We'll often find him over at the fence, just chit-chatting with strangers, which is a little concerning, but, he loves it here especially, yeah.
Cool. And I think you mentioned that the highlands is kind of cooler and less buggy, so that may not be the end of the world, right, if God sends you up there.
Yes, I actually would prefer it. being from Wisconsin, but Rhett likes...
I think it's too cold. I prefer the coast. Oh,
Rhett,
well.
Rhett likes the beach.
But hey, you were explaining to Irene and I that, you know, you're ultimately going to a tribal village, and this is not a short-term effort. This is a long-term, really invested in that people group, learning the language, learning the culture, preaching through the entire scriptures, as well as, ultimately a Bible translation work that goes along with that. So that's a multi-year, investment. So at the same time, the preparations for that is a multi-year investment as well. Right now, learning the language, learning the culture, and ultimately, you know, finding a team who's going to go out and basically live side by side with you for probably years in the future. So it's a long-term effort. So tell us a little bit about what that looks like and kind of what you're doing now and how you're using that time.
Yeah, this church plant, I mean, it'll be decades in the making. So finding a team is no small thing. I mean, it's sort of like a dating game, like we're planning for marriage, because once that team is formed, you don't just break up. You're committed to this team and working through your issues. So we don't want to jump into any team formation yet. At the same time, of course, we know that it's important that we get out there and get started working. Our process right now is they have all the new missionaries that are looking for teammates in one area so that we can get to know each other better. We have the good issue of having too many people to pick from right now. So that's great. There's about 5 couples and a single gal that we have to choose from, and there's more coming. And it'll be us along with at least 2 other couples with a single gal heading off into one of these tribal works. And then, right now we're mostly in conversations, very practical conversations as to how a team would work with given individuals on our team.
And that's really going to start to be a focus now. We just finished up, well, Rhett just finished up language study, and I'm almost there. Woo, so close. But then once we're past that point of focusing and having language sessions and language helpers and everything, we can really kind of shift our focus more towards those intentional conversations with people. We're also waiting for a few more people to get to the field. There's one couple that we're interested in that they have partners already, so we're going to meet them and everything. So there's a lot of stuff that's kind of in the works.
And while we're doing this, that doesn't take up all of our day, so they try to get us working. Otherwise, we'll be stewing around doing nothing. But I've had a great opportunity. New Tribe, a local vocational school, has asked New Tribes to help them teach their students religious education. And so that means some guys before us started with the phase 1 teaching, the creation of Christ teaching at this school with college-age students. It's 5 days a week, a different, we follow, so 5 different classes, really, the business line, the mechanic line, etc. And so we've been able to go through the Bible with these guys and really break down what are the important elements of the Bible, because this is a very churched area that we live in, and they've been taught sort of that the 10 commandments or doing the right church things is the way to get to heaven, is the way to please God. There's literally fights in the market over whether you should go to church on Saturday or Sunday. But here, when we're going through the law and we're showing that, okay, the law is great at showing us that we can't do it, that everybody falls short, and this is what they were trusting in. There were all actual open debates in our class about this, and it's great to see that they're starting to see what's being taught from the Bible, and they're really excited about that. So that's just a side ministry that I had no clue I'd be a part of, but I get the privilege of being a part of, and it's actually winding up now. It'll be finished in mid-November.
Another question for you is, with raising young children over there, what do you miss the most?
Just the things that make life easy to go quickly, like all the convenient things. Like, you can go to the store in the States and you can buy everything really easy, and you go home and, you know, you can have dinner in sometimes like 5 minutes, but even 20 minutes. Here, everything just takes a lot more time. If we want to spend quite a bit more money. We can occasionally, if it's available, get like a box of mac and cheese, but then you also have to skim all the bugs off the top once it starts to boil and everything else. So everything takes a little bit more time, and as we've been here, our standards have gotten lower and lower and lower, so everything's tasting a little better now, which is nice. But yeah, I think obviously our family and stuff is the thing we miss the most on a gut level, but on just a convenience level, yeah, on day-to-day, that's more something that's...
Can you share a joy or a blessing that you've experienced?
Yeah, one thing that we hadn't really been expecting is those relationships that we've been able to develop with people who have... with churches that have been established and the people that have come out of these churches. When we were on Bush orientation, going in, my main thought was, okay, I'm going to really learn some language on this trip. But then people that you're learning language from have these lives and these deep relationships with God, and they're doing great things. And the place we live now, right outside the fence, is where New Tribes, the second work they started way back in the 60s, in Papua New Guinea. And seeing how that church has really changed lives, changed communities, and made such a positive impact on these places. I mean, it's great to be able to see that on a regular basis.
And we've also gotten to see now with the conference that just went on, just how God has worked in different ways in different works. And that's really encouraging, because when you come, you expect a cookie cutter New Tribes method, you know, in every work. And that's not how it happens. God uses a whole variety of people and situations. And so it's really encouraging to see how God has used all of those different things to build up his church here.
Cool. Well, thanks for, that was just a little tiny glimpse into your life, and we really appreciate that. We'd like just to take a couple minutes to pray for you now. So what are, just a couple things that we could be praying for you?
Yeah, mainly, this process of choosing teammates, and then after that process of figuring out where exactly we're going to be serving. Also, as we're finishing up this teaching at the vocational school, that, we'd be able to clearly communicate well. I think they all know where it's going, but that it'll really impress upon them their need for trusting in God and His plan for salvation. And also for Stacy, as she's finishing up language study, she's almost there. Still needs to be done.
Yeah, and just that we're blooming where we're planted. We want to be a blessing to the people around us and to whatever ministries that God has for us here as well. We don't just want to be sitting around while we're waiting for the process to kind of move to the next phase. So just that God is working through us now already where we are at.
Cool. All right. Let's take a couple minutes to pray then. Lord, we just thank you so much for just putting it upon Rhett and Stacy's heart to take their family, pack up, and move across the world, Lord. We just thank you for going with them. We just thank you for just some of the joys they've experienced so far. At the same time, we know this is a really hard thing. And so we just pray for your grace upon them day by day by day, that you protect their family, you protect their kids, that they would just see your hand in the good times and in the tough days, Lord. But we just pray right now as they prepare. There's just a lot of things going on with finishing language training and just the interpersonal challenges of looking for a team and seeking your will and who they're basically going to marry in a sense in terms of living with for a long time. We just pray that you'd bless that effort, that you'd make your will clear to them and their coworkers, Lord, that those matches would be made in heaven and that there wouldn't be strife or division over it, Lord. Also that you would just redeem the time now as they prepare, that both they're preparing, but also that they'd be able to find ways to minister and impact the local community, both the believers there who could be encouraged and built up and strengthened, as well as the unbelievers who might see you in a new and fresh way and just be drawn into the kingdom, Father. We also pray for our church here, that we would just know how to care for the spouses, how to love them, how to support them, and then we would just be able to be a part of their journey, Lord, and support them in this effort, Father. Thank you so much for your grace for their family and for our connection with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much. guys. Thanks so much, guys. We love you. And just for information here, my read runs the care teams. If you'd love to connect more with the spouses and just be kind of a part of specific care for them, talk to Irene. Obviously, financial support or other things are always appreciated too. So thanks a lot, guys. We love you. Have a great evening. Sleep well.
All right.
Thank you. Love you.
Well, it's really exciting, excuse me, to think that we can talk to those guys halfway around the world, isn't it, something? We didn't have that technology when we were there. It was a little bit different in those days. It was pretty isolated for us in our ministry. But what I want to focus on this morning in sharing about the work, our emphasis this month has been on evangelism. How do we make the gospel clear? And those of you that were at the seminar last Saturday, a week ago, yesterday, one of the things that was emphasized, be clear on the gospel. God gave us a privilege, Nora and I, to go to Indonesia in 1974. And December of 75, we joined the Semandong work. Two other families had went in before us. We'd been there about 2 years. And we were involved to be a part of this team to reach these tribal people with the gospel. The population of that language group is somewhere between 15 to 20,000 people scattered out in the jungle there. We had the privilege of going to be a part of that team to reach them. When we went, they had already been exposed to the gospel. There was around 500 people that claimed to be Christians and were meeting in 8 different villages, different centers where they met and scattered in different hamlets around the territory. But they would gather together in these places on the weekends to study the scriptures. Now, as Rhett and Stacy said, and if you're involved in the mission today in New Tribes, you'll go through a chronological teaching program starting from Genesis, going through the life of Christ to make the gospel clear. That methodology was not invented yet, if you will, as a course to follow. We, as a team, when we were trained with New Tribes, we knew that the real issue is to reach those people in their heart language, their own language, not a trained language. I don't have time this morning to explain how it all got started, but we started the ministry in the national language. A number of areas of pressures that came to bear why we started teaching, or the team before us started teaching in the national language. The issue what I want to share about this morning is particularly the understanding of the gospel for those people. Now they were saying the right things to us in those days when we joined the team to be a part and hear their testimonies. They were an excited group. In the days before we joined the team even, after they heard the gospel of their understanding, they would gather nightly. They would come to the missionaries' houses. They would sing. They would learn scripture, memorize scripture, and all this in the national language, and just excited for the Lord. The missionaries, they decided to take turns. They couldn't sit up every night and do this every night. They'd take turns of doing this because they didn't have an hour service. You don't understand. In the jungle, they would come as soon as they'd eaten the evening meal, and they would be there until midnight or some such a time, and then be ready to go to work the next morning before daylight. But it was an exciting time to be a part of it. But what they really understood was they were in the wrong religion. They had been giving their pigs and chickens to the witch doctors to appease the spirits. If you wanted a rice crop, before you cut the trees down in the jungle to have a rice field, or before you harvest every stage through the year, you had to give sacrifices to the spirits so that they would give you a good crop. If your kids were sick, You went to the witch doctor and brought sacrifices to them to get your child well and all these things, but they were frankly weary of this. And what they understood when the gospel was presented, that if we follow these missionaries, God, He's greater than the spirits. He'll protect us from the spirits. We can just pray to God. We don't have to sacrifice our pigs and chickens anymore to the spirits. We can leave that all behind and trust in this God to take care of us. Their main understanding was they were in the wrong religion. Their repentance was, if you will, to turn from that religion and turn to God. And as we turn to God, we can follow Him, and He'll bless us. And in those early days, as they often shared their testimonies, they were always sharing in the services and with one another of what they had learned and how great God was and how great Jesus was. They used the right terminology, but they didn't understand the meaning. They did not understand they were sinners before a holy God. They had just been serving the wrong gods, if you will. And an example is one of the witch doctors in somewhere in the process of years, earlier years, we called him Kate Dama. He was a witch doctor, well known in the territories. Well, he decided one time to give it all up too and come. And he came to the service, and everybody's excited because here this witch doctor is finally giving it all up and going to become a Christian. And he comes, and he gets up after the singing and the message and shares his testimony and how he is going to turn from all these spirits, and he named them off, which was a no-no. You don't do that because that's offensive to those spirits. But he was willing to take that chance. But when he got to what he was believing in, he kind of stumbled. And now I'm going to follow God. I'm going to believe in Jesus. And the congregation didn't feel that was adequate. See, he didn't say all the right words. And so they started prompting him, which was very common among the people in those days. They would try to tell him what the right things to say so he could repeat the right words. Well, you need to believe in Jesus as your Savior, that He died on a cross for our sins, and you have to say the right things. Well, his understanding, frankly, was not there yet to say all those things, even though they were trying to tell him what to say. That was common. Because in their thinking, again, not understanding the true message of the gospel, if you say the right words, it unlocks the doors. It's kind of a magical thing. The Abba-Doo type thing in the old cartoons, and the doors open up to the secret caves, you know, that kind of stuff. You remember any kind of cartoons like that? Well, anyway, they didn't understand. But they are in such bondage from the old way. One of our neighbors right across the way from us in the first village, we call him Pot Dusa. The bondage he was under, he and his wife had 10 kids. Only two of those children made it to adulthood. And his daughter was a devout Christian. We really enjoyed her as a neighbor to us. His son became one of the pastors in their church in the years to come. But they were under such bondage. Well, we were in this process here about 3 years where we realized that they are not really getting the message. What their praise to God was about God's blessing to them on the physical surroundings. They were getting rice crops, and somehow God, in His marvelous grace, protected them from crop failure during those few years. There weren't any death. This Pot Dusa, he would come to our house and he would tell me, "Man, it's been, since the gospel has come, we have not had anybody die in our village. God is so good." But see, we do die. Even though we believe in God, those things will take place. But God, in that little while, He was protecting those people until they could really understand the gospel. And we decided what we needed to do to help them see their need. We started over and went back to the book of Genesis and went on a campaign around all these churches where all these groups of people were meeting and studying, and spent like a week in each one of those villages to lay the foundation of who God is again. How God made Adam and Eve, and they were made like Him, and how they fell into sin. We know those stories. I don't want to repeat all that. But the lights went on for them finally, as we went from village to village, and then like Salling, one of the men that became a church leader years later, actually not so many years later, but he says, in his testimony, he says, I used to think it was all those other people in those other villages was bad because they would come and steal our rice from us. But now I realize before God, I'm a sinner. It wasn't just that we was following the spirits. What was wrong? I'm a sinner. I can't measure up to God's holy standard of righteousness. He's a holy, righteous God. And they started giving testimonies of the real understanding of the gospel message, and that just spread like wildfire as they begin to get the real message of the gospel. But you got to realize, yet they're still in the trade language. It wasn't until like 5 years later, after we started the work, that we were able to know the language well enough that we could actually start teaching in their own language. What a joy to see as that spread in 1980, as we started teaching, we went out and did evangelism in new areas. I took a lot of the, several of the guys, the Samanan guys were willing to do this with me, and we took teams out every month and went to these different villages to spread the gospel. When we actually got into language, it was a lot easier for communication. Okay? But God works. Rhett and Stacy are facing all these kind of things of hooking up with a team that'll be together, united to get the gospel clear. And it's a long, hard job to learn a tribal language. Some of them are very difficult. Ours wasn't that difficult. It was difficult for me. That makes sense. But anyway, eventually we got there. And as a team, we were able to teach in their own language. And the gospel is continuing going out and spreading, and there's so many things I could tell. I don't want to get into all those things, but we had a real discipleship program of training those guys to reach their own people. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? That when we understand the gospel, we're to share it with others to the point that we're going to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And like we support the three families in the Paling, on the Paling Island, just east of Sulawesi, we help support them. They're all three families from the Wana people in Sulawesi who were led to the Lord by the missionaries that went into that area. They grew up, they've taken training, and now they're doing cross-cultural evangelism to reach another people. They're in the process of language learning right now so that they can begin making lessons and teaching those Paling people the gospel message. It's exciting. I hope you'll all get involved in a more dynamic way. Go. Our young people, are we challenging them to consider a career in reaching a people group with the gospel? It takes years, you see. It's not a quick trip. It's not short-term missions that's going to reach the world. It takes career missionaries that will really go there and live among them, learn their language, no matter where they're coming from, what country they're coming from. They've got to understand the gospel and communicate to them in their language so they get the gospel. And it's the greatest thing we can do. It's what God is about in the world today, isn't it? To reach the world with the gospel. That's what it's about. And we don't want to lose sight of that. Well, Pastor Sid, you come and wrap it up for us.
vacations of praying, giving, and going. Does your prayer life include praying for missionaries? And if not, how would you go about that? If you know missionaries personally, that's probably who you pray for, which tells us that we need to do what? Get to know missionaries personally. And if you know some great, whoever they are, whether they're connected to Open Door or not, if you're not connected with a missionary, we would love to have you connect with some of our own missionaries. And that's one of the things that our missions development team is eager to do. They have formed teams, care teams for each of our individual missionary families. And it would be great if you just would talk to one of them. You've met Scott and Irene today. And talk with one of them about, or Pastor Jim, how to get connected to one of the missionaries. When they are in the area, make sure it's a priority for you. If there's a home meeting, to get to a home meeting, or if we have a presentation in the Adult Bible Fellowship Hour on Sunday morning, talk to them afterwards. Better yet, talk to them and have them over for a meal, or take them out for ice cream at Culver's, and get to know a missionary family personally. Those are the ones you'll pray for. And a step further would be not just praying, but giving. We as a church support the missionaries that are listed in your bulletin. And so every one of these missionaries receives support from both churches and individuals. And together that makes up their financial support. And so we realize that churches alone will not keep them sustained on the mission field. And so that's why we've included these addresses. These are the missionary families that Open Door supports. If you've never gotten involved in either a one-time or even some kind of a regular monthly gift, all the information is there for you how to get involved. Or you might kind of jumpstart it with giving a gift to the Keith's project. $1 out of $5 you give to Open Door Bible Church already goes to missions. But that is like a start. That brings them into our family, but it's as you then individually connect and become part of their lives, that's really who you'll end up praying for, because where your treasure is, that where your heart is, Jesus said. And that is the connection to foreign missions. Praying, giving, and then, as Pastor Jim just mentioned, going. How might God use you? That's something that we have to always consider both here. How does God use you here? We talk about our purpose statement, RBI, reaching, building, and involving. God's going to use each of us, you know, wherever we are here right now in our community, in our church, in different ministries. But especially because, as we've learned today, missions is a long-term project. That's why we do often emphasize towards those who are younger, because it's going to take decades in some of these primitive and tribal areas to go through the process of communicating the gospel. And so maybe God's at work in the heart of somebody younger even to say, you know, that's a career option I never had thought about, but maybe God is beginning to put that on your heart. And if you have that on your heart, you want to, first of all, pray about it. You want to think through it logically, and you want to ask people around you who you regard as spiritual mentors, so that there is an agreement that this would be a great idea for you to pursue, that God is calling you to, in a special way, serve in that way. So we're thankful for that. We are called as a church for the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. We are commanded by Christ to make disciples of all nations. I'm just privileged, I feel, to be a part of a church where that's always been kind of a part of the DNA, the lifeblood of the church. Because if the gospel is that which changes us from life to death here, and if it's happened to us, it's exactly what God is wanting to do and how God wants to use us around the world as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the message that transformed our own lives, that we would go from eternal death to eternal life, that you have changed our destination, you have changed our identity. We are citizens eternally of heaven. And then, Lord, you have said that we are ambassadors on earth. I pray that we would be effective where we are here, and that you would enable us to be connected with what you're doing around the world, and that you would bring us joy, purpose, and commitment in this task of reaching the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.